How can I forgive myself?
Did God create us just to worship Him? Isn't that kind of selfish?
Whatever question you are struggling with, we are here to help provide answers and hope from the Bible. I'm Kenya Reyes.
And I'm Tiffany Brown. Bible Help Desk starts now. Welcome to Bible Help Desk. You know, Kenya, I really appreciate the questions that our viewers send in because a lot of times I think they're echoing what other people have questions about as well. So when they send in the questions, not only is it helping themselves, but it's also helping other viewers as well.
Yes, and it definitely feels like we are one big Bible Help Desk family and we're all in this ministry together. Isn't
Absolutely.
That right? Well, if you have a question that you're seeking answers for, please send them to us here at Bible Help Desk. You can do so by texting or calling 833-BIBLE-HD and leaving us a voicemail. Or if you're on Facebook or Instagram, you can message us there at Bible Help Desk Show. You can also drop us a message via email or through our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. And where possible, do leave us an email so we can contact you back. Tiffany, we have questions and I want answers. Who's helping us today?
Our first guest is Dr. Felix Cortez. He has a PhD in religion with an emphasis in New Testament studies. He's currently a professor of New Testament literature at the Theological Seminary on the campus of Andrews University in Michigan. He's a scholar, a preacher, and a widely published author. So, Dr. Cortez, we're excited to have you.
It's a pleasure to be here again.
Joining us as well, we have Dr. Lola Johnston. She has a doctorate in ministry, and she is currently the senior pastor of Restoration Praise Center in Bowie, Maryland. She is also a recording artist, author, and empowerment coach. And Dr. Johnston, we are so blessed to have you joining us once more, and we are ready to hear what you have to say.
It's good to be here.
Well, as we get started, we're going to begin by looking at a Bible verse in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21, verse 5 says, "He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Amen. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Amen. Now, with this world that we live in, where things are crazy and chaotic and you don't even know what to believe, I am so glad that God said, you can believe this, that everything that you're experiencing on this planet will be made new. Amen. And you can believe that. So with those words of comfort, let's just have a prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we are just so grateful that we can put all of our trust in you, that we can believe that you are making this world new and that you will come again and restore this world. And while we're here, we long to know you better, to understand you better. So as we open your word today, we pray that you will reveal yourself in a new and fresh way, that we are revived and rejuvenated, and that we can love you even more. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right, let's jump into our first question, which came in via text. Is God's purpose to create mankind to bow down to him and worship him at all times? If so, would that not be selfish? We want to turn to you, Dr. Cortez. Is it selfish that God says that he has created mankind and that we are to worship him?
You know, it's very interesting when I read this question, that I made that question to myself a long time ago when I was a teenager. Why does God want us to worship him always? Mm-hmm. And then he's very jealous. The Bible says that he's jealous and that he doesn't want that we worship anything else, no one else, nothing else. So why is this? In the pagan world, this was true. According to the worldview of the pagans, the human beings were created by the gods in order to be served, to serve them, so that the human beings will serve them, will give them food and everything they needed. Mm-hmm. But that's it. That is not what we find in the Bible. In the Bible, you find this idea that everything that we receive comes from God. And then you have another very interesting idea, that God wants our worship, but he doesn't tolerate any kind of worship. For example, you go to Isaiah 1, he says, I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your things of praise. I don't want you to come to my house. I cannot stand your feast. Why? Because you are being unfair. You are being doing evil things to your neighbor. You are treating each other in a way you should not treat each other. So I cannot accept your praise. So it seems that it is not just praise that God wants. God wants us to love him. And this is what he really wants. If you find that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 6. And that is a very important passage. That passage says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Then the following verse says, And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And then he continues, and these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. What God wants us is for us to love him fully, completely. Why? There is a very simple reason. Because it is the only thing that makes possible a universe that is populated by free human beings, free creatures. In a universe where everyone can do whatever he wants, he has the liberty to do and to make decisions. The only thing that makes possible a universe that is peaceful, happy, that functions well, is a universe where every creature loves another person, loves the other more than himself or herself. Love is what makes freedom possible. And that's why God requires love from us. And there is a second reason God requires love from us, because he loved us first. Amen. You see, God loves us beyond anything else. He gave himself for us. And he asks that we do the same for him, that we love him above everything else. If this is fulfilled, then we will be able to have a universe that is peaceful, full of joy, full of happiness, because only in that way we can have that kind of universe.
Amen. Wouldn't it be great if we all loved God the way that he loves us, and if we loved each other in that way? What a wonderful world that would be. Thank you so much, Dr. Cortez, for giving us this context as well. We want to turn to you, Dr. Johnson, so that you can also add from the Word of God an answer to this question.
Genesis chapter 1 always frames the context of how I address this issue. And it's the fact that when God created us, God primarily created us for several things. Number one, Genesis 1:26 says that we are made in God's image. It also says that we were made to be fruitful and to multiply and to have dominion in the earth. Along with the fact that God wants to reserve our relationship with God alone, God has also wanted to extend God's rulership in the world. And so unlike the gods of other religions, as Dr. Cortez has said, God is not asking us to be minions, if you will. No, God is having us have dominion. Oh my goodness. I like that. I'm going to say it again. God has not made us into his minions. God has given us dominion, and God has invited us to an exclusive relationship where we reign and have rulership over the world. It's not a place where we are depowered or given or taken power away from, but it's a place where we are empowered and allowed to actually extend the power of God in the earth.
Amen. What a fantastic answer. Yes. We're leaving here with catchphrases, not minion, dominion.
Yes.
Thank you so much, Dr. Johnson, for that terrific insight. What is our next question, Tiffany?
Our next question came through text message from Monica, and she wrote in saying, what are Bible verses to help Christian females and males process their abortion grief? Self-forgiveness? No, Dr. Johnston, this seems like a very heavy question that Monica has sent in. I really appreciate it because I'm sure there's so many that are dealing with this question and thinking about it. Just wondering if we can find Bible verses for Monica and our friends to understand what does the Word of God have to say about this?
Mm-hmm. To Monica and to whom this question is appropriate, I want to extend to you my heart. Any kind of pregnancy loss is devastating. And in the Christian community, we can sometimes get caught up in the abortion debate in a way that we ignore the real human experience of loss, mm-hmm. that a person who has either decided to terminate a pregnancy or who has had the difficult experience of having that decision made for them will experience. Mm. And so, number one, I want to extend to you my sympathy and heart. Mm. The first passage that I want to go to on today that helps me frame my mindset here is 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Mm. We recognize that if this narrative around a decision or an experience of pregnancy loss causes you to wrestle with whether or not God loves you or whether or not you will be saved, that all it takes is an admission to God of what really happened, mm-hmm. and God is able to completely forgive and cleanse from sin. Mm-hmm. For others, you are just wrestling with the grief that is there. And I want to extend to you a passage, Psalm chapter 56 and verse 8. David is speaking. David says, "You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book." Listen, you may not be able to tell anyone about what happened, mm-hmm. but God has been with you in those dark moments. Yes. God is walking with you through your grief. And I want to encourage you to keep God along on the process. My echo and my refrain in these moments is to also add to your team, to your agents around you as you grieve, a trusted Christian counselor who can help you to process that grief so that both God and this counselor will walk you out of the darkness into the light. And my friend, we are praying for you.
Yes, beautiful. Thank you, Dr. Johnston, for those wise words and helping us to see that turning to God, there's help, there's comfort, there's support, and that we can find others to support us as well. Amen. Very, very important. We appreciate that. Dr. Cortez, we'd also like to invite you in on this question just to take us to the Bible to help Monica to see how to process this grief and even forgiveness of self.
I would like to add something more. Sometimes we have the problem that we find difficult to forgive ourselves. Mm-hmm. Some people in this desire to feel forgiven, to feel cleansed, they begin to promise God things. I'm going to give my life to help the poor, to give my life as a missionary, and to do things to try to deserve that mm-hmm. forgiveness. Mm-hmm. The interesting thing is that the Bible says that no sacrifice can cleanse the conscience. If you go to Hebrews 10 verses 1 through 4, it says that sacrifices, in fact, reminds us of our sins. The only thing that cleanses our conscience is the blood of Christ, is faith, is come to God and asking, God, cleanse my heart, forgive me. Give me a new heart. Give me a new life. Give me a new beginning. Mm. That is the only thing that really cleanses the mind. If we come to Him, He will give us the peace that we need.
Amen. Thank you so much, Dr. Cortez. We appreciate both of you just sharing straight from the Word of God, words of comfort, words of wisdom, and words of help.
Yes, for sure. Now, if these questions have awakened in you a desire to study the Bible further, I know that that's our case.
Absolutely.
We have got you covered. We have a digital Bible study portal at hope.study where you can explore various topics and themes. You can also sign up there to receive free Bible studies through the mail, or just give us a call with your mailing address and we will send them to you. We'll be right back with more questions and answers after these messages. Don't go away.
We learn a lot as we journey through life. Our teachers might be family, neighbors, or even colleagues. But it can be difficult to find a mentor who truly understands our heart, our dreams, our goals. Someone who can help us overcome our deepest challenges. The Bible reveals that God wants to be your closest mentor, teacher, and friend. At Hope Channel, we can help you find freedom, healing, and hope in Jesus and the wisdom in His Word, the Bible. We pray that the courses at Hope.Study will help you find answers to your deepest questions. Let's walk together toward a deeper experience of wisdom and joy.
For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the Word of God and prayer.
Welcome back. Bible Help Desk is here, as always, to answer your questions from the Bible. If you have a Bible question you'd like answered, you can go ahead and text us or call in with your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD. You can also message us via our Facebook or Instagram accounts, or visit our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk.
Today, our panelists answering your questions are Dr. Felix Cortez and Dr. Lola Johnson. And we have had some great questions and we've heard some word from God. What's our next question?
Our next question came through voicemail from Dan. And Dan said,
I was calling about the verse in the Bible that says that if you take communion, you're not worthy, you will enter into an early death. And I'm just kind of concerned about that could be what's happened to my family.
Dr. Cortez, we want to begin with you. If you could just lead Dan and our viewers to the Word of God to help us understand this concern about taking an early communion.
This is a very important passage and a very good question. Mm-hmm. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 to 32. I think the person who asked the question has this passage in mind. It says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." And then he continues, mm-hmm, in verse 28, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And then verse 29 says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." And then he continues, "This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." Mm-hmm. So that is why we have this question. Now, in order to understand this passage, we need to understand the context of this passage. Mm-hmm. And what it was happening is that the Corinthians were having problems when they ate the Lord's Supper. If we go to verse 20 to 21, 1 Corinthians 11, 20 to 21, we're going to be able to read the context and see what is going on. So let's read the context. It says there, "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat." Verse 21, "For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another one gets drunk." Verse 22, "What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not." What was happening here in the church of Corinth is that the Lord's Supper was part of a bigger meal. And remember that the churches in that time were in the house of members, probably in the house of rich people. Yeah. Now, the custom in that time was that when you had a meal in a rich house, there were three kinds of people: the closest friends of the rich person, then those that were not that close, and then the slaves and the freedmen. And the truth is that only the closest friends would get the best food, the best wine, the best position in the banquet. And then those who were not as close, they will be farther away, probably not in the table, but probably in another place with less good food, less good wine. And then the ones that were not even closer or not even friends in that way, they will have less food and less opportunities to participate with the guests. And what is happening here in Corinthians is that the people is making these divisions in church. You know, you're having the Lord's Supper and some people come and go into the house to the dinner room and they have a lot of meal, the best thing. Mm-hmm. And then there are other ones that are not so rich, not so close friends of the host of the church. Mm-hmm. And then they have less food, less possibilities. And then those who are not even in that group, they almost have nothing. Mm-hmm. So some people are humiliated. And the problem, the Apostle Paul says, is that those who do that, in doing that, you are not discerning the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. Christ came and died so that we should be one, so that there is no more Jew nor Greek, no female, no male, no free, no slave, no differences. We are all in Christ. When you make those distinctions, you are not understanding the body of Christ, and God shows his displeasure. And in that case, Paul says that because of that, some people were sick and some have died. The apostle does not explain more what that means, but he explains that that is not God's plan. No, what does it mean for us? For us, it doesn't mean that if you committed some error or you feel that you're not worthy, you should not come to the Lord's Supper. Mm-hmm. What it means is that every person who comes to the Lord's Supper is exactly at the same level that any other person, mm-hmm. that we should not make any distinctions. Now, everyone who comes to the Lord's Supper recognizes that he's a sinner, mm-hmm. and that he needs forgiveness. And those who feel unworthy, those who feel that they cannot come to the presence of God, are the ones who need it most. Mm-hmm. Are the ones who need the cleansing, the reconnection that happens in the Lord's Supper. That is what that passage is meaning. We need to do away with differences, mm-hmm. and be together as one person, amen. Before Christ, who is the one who forgives us and gives us cleansing.
Very good. Thank you so much, Dr. Cortez. Kenya, what's our next question?
Well, our very last question today came in via Facebook from Leslie, and it says, speaking in tongues has always been a controversial topic. Can you give an insight to the proper interpretation in Scripture? And I know that's very true. There has been a lot of conversation on the speaking of tongues. Everyone has a different opinion. Dr. Johnston, what does the Bible say? And can you help us understand it?
Oh, boy. I can try. I want to encourage anyone who is interested to use 1 Corinthians chapter 14 as a launching pad. I think that it has a lot to say to help us to understand what tongues is and the proper use and context of it. I want to start my reading at the end of the chapter and then go to the beginning. Verse 39 and 40 in the New Living Translation is where I'm going to start. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 39 and 40 say, so, my dear brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and don't forbid speaking in tongues, but be sure that everything is done properly and in order. So here we find Paul giving a synopsis of what he has to say about tongues in the church of Corinth. We just talked about Corinth, so that's kind of our context for today. And Corinth is trying to learn. They are growing as to what a proper worship service looks like. And before Paul writes, it's a zoo in there. Everybody's talking, everybody's getting up front because everybody has something to say. Mm. And people are spiritually immature, so they want to be seen and heard. And so Paul uses 1 Corinthians in order to set some guidelines and parameters over the Christian life altogether. And chapter 14 speaks a lot about the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues. Now, there are a few things that you'll find when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And again, I want to plug that you should read it yourself. You'll find that there is room given for both tongues to be something that is interpreted by someone else and understood, and tongues that are not interpreted and not understood by anyone else. These are tongues that are spoken to edify the individual. And what Paul has to say here is that when tongues are spoken in church, that they should be done in a way that other people can understand. This is this orderly piece here, that anytime that someone stands up, if they're speaking something that's unintelligible, or if they're speaking another language, that it doesn't make sense to do that in the room with other people and they don't understand what you're doing. Mm-hmm. Paul is saying if it's done in church, it should be done with an interpreter. He also says that if tongues are spoken in church, that they should be spoken one at a time. Again, we're talking about a worship service that is meant to give something of light and meaning to everyone in the room. And so he is saying, don't try to just, you know, put the light on yourself by speaking in tongues loudly where other people can't understand. Do it one at a time. Make sure there's an interpreter. So here, Paul lets us know, number one, that we are not to forbid speaking in tongues. But if it is happening in church, if it's happening in public, it needs to be in a way that is edifying to the entire group. Again, that might be clear as mud, but it's what the word says. And I want to encourage you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 14 for yourself.
Thank you so much, Dr. Johnson, for that answer and for encouraging us to go to the Word of God ourselves and be able to read it and understand it. We want to turn to you now, Dr. Cortez. Is there anything you'd like to add?
Yes. You know, this issue of speaking in tongues is very interesting because the expression speaking in tongues is simply meaning that speaking in different languages. And in the Bible, there are five places where that phenomenon occurs. It occurs in Acts 2 in Jerusalem, Acts 10 in Caesarea, Acts 19 in Ephesus, and then 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 in Corinth. In all those places, we're talking about big cities with lots of foreigners, where lots of languages are being spoken. So the speaking in tongues is the ability God gives the people to speak in the language of the person to whom the gospel is being given in his own language, is to being able to speak in foreign languages. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, what's happening is that sometimes when you speak in a foreign language, when nobody else speaks it, then no one else understands it. Then you need a translator. That is what is happening there. But God wants us to be missionaries wherever we are.
Amen. I love that, that God gives us this gift so that we can be missionaries and take the gospel to the people who need it the most. Absolutely. Thank you so much, Dr. Cortez and Dr. Johnson, for joining us today. We have been blessed. We have been edified. And we thank God for speaking to us through each of you.
Thank you so much for sending in your questions. We'll see you next week. Bye-bye.